Thank you, Al. I do appreciate that you all came inside today and didn't spend your day enjoying what you have outside to see and to experience. I feel somewhat, I think, as the Lord expressed in his ministry when he said, "You already know the scripture. You have heard it said by them of old time," and expressions like this. And then he would tell us how to apply those things to our lives, that they really mean something, that they're not just vague suggestions, but that they have a true and specific meaning in every respect in our lives. The summer that I graduated from high school, I worked for a number of months with a pretty rough-cut old guy. I know that he was rough, and I thought he was old because he was the same age as my father. And he was a good worker, and as we worked along, I found that he was also a philosopher, as we all are. And as we worked one day, he said to me, "You'll never be a preacher." And I asked him, "Well, Ollie, how do you figure that?" And he said, "Well, because you don't seem to have any appetite at all for fried chicken and wild women." Well, I'd lived there 16 years, and I hadn't really collected all the information that he had in 50 or more. And he may have been right. I've never been around anyone very long that I couldn't learn something from. Sometimes it's what they said, and sometimes it was what they did, and sometimes it was what they didn't do. But he had a colored opinion that I hope we don't have to carry on in this church about preachers. But as far as his sizing up of me was concerned, I've always been troubled with the thought that he might have been right on all three counts. But don't get me wrong, I do eat lots of chicken, though I don't remember ever having been hungry for it. Well, for many years, that was an amusing incident that I could tell to people. But eventually, I began to appreciate it better, to see that he could tell. After these few months of work together, that I really did have some fetching up in personal morals, and that it had an effect on my life. And I want to read in the Sermon on the Mount what I think is the appropriate scripture with that idea in mind, the fifth chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 14. The Lord said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that in some small, faint way, was what Ollie was telling me, that we do influence other people's thinking, or that we do carry to them what we think and what we believe. And if someone else sees your light, I'd say good for you. If he glorifies God because of what he sees you do and what he hears you say, it's good for you both. And if he doesn't, maybe we need to kick our light up a volt or two. And on the other hand, maybe we really can't quite help the guy. And then there's the third choice, that maybe that light is imaginary. Maybe we suppose we are offering something that's not real. We all meet phonies in life. And we distress ourselves with people that we particularly in our workplace that we see get by with a pretense, and they get by with it often for years and years. And I want to remind you of a saying of Abraham Lincoln's. He's the one that said, "It's true that you may fool all of the people some of the time, and you can even fool some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time." So there are people who persuade themselves that they have light shining, who go all their life and never really find out that they didn't have. Fairly few of us know that Mr. Lincoln was enlarging on a statement he'd already made when he said, "If once you forfeit the confidence of your fellow citizens, you can never regain their respect and confidence." And we've seen that work too, haven't we? This is not a political speech. You have to furnish your own names for that. But it works. It's true in politics. It's true in the workplace. It's true in the church and in the world, wherever you happen to be. So perhaps we should think a little farther into that, because we do consciously or unconsciously shine that light wherever we are. I was brought to face that pretty hard one day. A person sort of challenged me and said, "You're supposed to take the gospel of Christ to the world. You're supposed to be doing it now." I don't think very fast on my feet, but I had already prepared a little bit for that thought, because it had occurred to me once or twice before, and I said to this person, "I do. Every day that I go to work, every day that I go out into the world, I take what the gospel of Christ means to me, and I display it in my life, my behavior toward my family, my behavior toward my fellow workmen, my attitude toward my job and my employer, all reflect what this word of the Lord really means when I apply it to my life." Regardless of how we expound it, or how we feel that we're influencing people, it's what they see me do. It's what they see me do in the post office and in the hardware store. It's what they see me do in traffic when somebody does something that strains my patience a little bit. And I don't think that I'm any different from you in that respect. So I was able to tell that person that, and I have no idea what it was worth to that person. Just really don't have a notion. For a time, though, to illustrate this a little farther, for some years in the powerhouse where I worked, we had been reduced in number to a maintenance crew, which was my job. I fixed things, and there were eight of us on the crew, and there were four who wouldn't break bread with the rest of us. They would not eat their lunch in the lunchroom. They sat on buckets and boxes in the back door of the shop. And one of the managers, generally, if he was able to, came and spent that time with them. And I was close enough to them from time to time to note that the greater part of their conversation there was crude language and filthy stories. And that was perhaps remarkable and perhaps not, because two of those crew people and And this manager would mention from time to time their activities in their church. And the manager also told us what a rewarding job he had as a Sunday school teacher. Well, I don't really know what their churches taught because I never went there. But I do know exactly what they brought home from whatever their churches taught. And that really is where the breaking point is. It's not what is said, it's not what is read, it's what do we take home that we're impressed we should do or that we should not do. I want to read to you a little in 2 Timothy where Paul expounds on this sort of idea. 2 Timothy 4th chapter. And I'm going to read from verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Men will follow their own agenda. They will do what they have made important to them. And they will influence you if they can. And they will do whatever they will do. But that's what Paul was telling the young preacher. He was saying, regardless of what they do, you will suffer. You will listen. You will remember your responsibility. And you will tend to your ministry. Because he knew the man. He knew the man by the power of the Holy Spirit. We think we know people, and sometimes we do. More often we don't. But when it's given us to know, it's a rich gift indeed. And he knew, and so he could tell him those things. You understand that it's your job to do what's right, and that you're going to have to watch people do some things that are extremely frustrating to you. And you're going to have people do things that are costly to you. And you go ahead and do your job anyway. And you know that those that would say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments are, after all, a good set of suggestions. And God is a long ways away. And we're here, and all of those platitudes. In our old Saints hymnal, excuse me, that we used to use, there was a song that I don't think I ever knew as a song. But in the first verse of it, number 310 in the old blue hymnal, it said, "Go not, my soul, in search of him. Thou wilt not find him there, not in the depths of shadow dim, nor heights of upper air, for not in far-off realms of space the Spirit hath its throne. In every heart it findeth its place, and waiteth to be known." The great things that we would like to do, and the great things that we would like to say, are fine. They're good goals. The things we actually do and the things that we actually say reflect the Spirit that waits within us to be recognized and to be a help and a light. We want to shake the world as human beings. We We appreciate what Alma said when he said, oh, if I could just be an angel, if I could just shake the ground under these people so they'd wake up and so they'd repent. And of course, I'm taking some liberty with his language. But he confessed that he knew that he shouldn't be feeling that way, that he should be satisfied with what was his gift and with what was his appointment as a minister. But he had the same failure that we all had, in that he would like to dazzle the world and bring them to life as we would. And we'd like to be known sometimes because we understand the obscure bits and pieces of the scripture. And I have frequent conversations with a man from another church whose great study is in the interpretation of the scripture by going and ferreting out the roots of the words in the Latin and the Hebrew and the Greek and whatever, and finding the things that are obscure. But the gospel of Christ was given to ordinary people in their own language. And the Book of Mormon is rather plain that is the way that it's to be. And though there are things that we like to find out that escape us for a long time, yet there was a time when the church seemed to have a lucid moment and was convinced that everything that is vital to a person's soul's welfare can be understood by an 8-year-old. And here I am at 70, hoping that I can find something that I didn't know before. Well, there's a lot that I didn't know before, and I can find a lot of it. But the fact is that what is plain and available is what makes the difference. I'm so convinced of that I probably bore people with telling them over and over again that is the way that it should be. And Jacob, the brother of Nephi, in his teaching, he cautioned the Nephites, and you'll remember when you hear this, third chapter of Jacob, page 177, cautioned them about seeking too deep to find the hidden meanings. And I'm going to read here from verse 22. But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the words of plainness, and killed the prophets, and sought for things that they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fail. For God hath taken away his plainness from them, and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. And because they desired it, God hath done it, that they might stumble. Took away the plainness from them. That's what he meant when he said, to him that hath, more shall be given, and to from him that hath not, shall be taken away even that he hath. The little bit that he has, if he doesn't accept that in its plainness, he's going to lose it. Jesus taught the same thing. He explained to his disciples why he taught them in parables when they came to him and said, why do you do this? And he said, it's given to you to understand, and it's given to you and me. We understand those parables clearly. Why? Because he explained them to us, to our understanding, by the gift of the Holy Ghost. I know this to be true in my own mind because I've talked to people about these parables, and it was Greek to them. They had no idea what it was saying. People that grew up in my generations, and I would have expected that they understood those things, and I would cite a parable to them, and they gave me a blank look. They didn't know. That spirit is the difference. and he gave it to them at that time, and he cited to them the prophecy in Isaiah that said these people make their ears fat so that they can't understand. And it's because they had already rejected, because they didn't want to know. There's nothing more disappointing, I don't think, when we have something that we feel is really important and really plain, and somebody says, well, you know, I really am not too interested in that. But when we think about that, we want to attach names to it, because so often we've encountered it. Jesus essentially said that they have insisted upon the privilege of misunderstanding me. And in fairness, I have to allow them that privilege. Dwight Eisenhower said, a people that value their privilege above their principle will lose both. Think about it. Nephi, I think, enlarged on that somewhat, though it was a previous time to Jacob. Nephi was already dead when Jacob was telling the people those things. But I'm going to read in the 15th chapter of 1 Nephi. You'll have to be patient with me. There are days that I don't count so good. Page 164. 1 Nephi, 15th chapter, 2nd verse. But behold, there are many that harden their hearts against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them. Wherefore they cast many things away which are written, and esteem them as things of naught. But I, Nephi, have written what I have written, and I esteem it as of great worth, and especially unto my people. For I pray continually for them by day, and mine eyes water my pillow by night because of them. And I cry to my God in faith, and I know that he will hear my cry, and I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. And the words which I have written in weakness will he make strong unto them. For it persuadeth them to do good, it maketh known unto them of their fathers, and it speaketh of Jesus, and persuadeth them to believe in him, and endure to the end, which is life eternal. And it speaketh harsh against sin, according to the plainness of the truth. Wherefore no man will be angry at the words which I have written, save he shall be of the spirit of the devil. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. If we were a people who clung to mottos for guidance, that might be a pretty good one. But we have thousands of references that are as good, and we would do as well to cling to any one of them. The soul-filling delight that he spoke of is something that you only experience as a gift of God through the Holy Ghost. That moment of enlightenment when something that we really need to know how to apply to our life, when it comes to us, And it's almost always from something that we have known of for a long time, and suddenly it comes through and rings clear. He speaks of delight. And that's a word that I like anyway, because I find that the people often say, I'm proud to be a member of the church. I'm proud to be here with you. It's a good old Ozark expression that I hear from people that have never been to the Ozarks. But I'd like to exchange that expression and say I have what I think is a reasonable delight. And that's what Nephi was speaking of, was the delight that he had that the Lord so ministered to him that he understood the plainness of the truth, and that he understood that it was through Jesus who had redeemed his soul, an assurance that he had that we don't claim that we have as rule, and except for those few who have been able to receive that witness from the Lord. And so when someone says, are you saved? You clear your throat and say, well, that's not exactly how we understand the scripture. And we should be pleased that we understand it somewhat better. But what Ollie Day was telling me, and I think without really putting it in words even to himself, and giving me to understand sometime later in life, but not that day, the same thing that Jesus was telling me in the Sermon on the Mount. And he was saying, it's all a matter of attitude, kid. It's how you see it, and it's how it's reflected in your life. It's what you make important, and you and nobody else is responsible for your attitude.